Well, just over a week ago, we came through a period of time that is usually fairly difficult for God's people. That period of time is known as Christmas. Those that celebrate it and did celebrate it this year would tell you it's a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of goodwill towards men. As you, and if you did, go into the stores, usually that time of the year, I personally try to avoid the stores as much as possible, because then you're thrust right into the real heart of Christmas, and that is the buying and the selling. So, but if you went into the stores during that period of time, you would hear people wishing each other Merry Christmas. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do we really live in a time of joy? Do we live in a time of peace and goodwill toward one another? Or are those just words that people exchange amongst themselves? The stark reality is that we don't live in a time of joy and a time of peace, and we certainly don't live in a time where there's goodwill towards one another. We live in a world that is quite simply filled with misery. The message that travels with the season of Christmas is just simply a mask for the reality within our world today. The real words that describe our world, and not just at Christmas time, but year-round, are pain, unhappiness, and evil. I want to ask you to just sit and listen to a few headlines that I picked up and jotted down in a very short period of time within the last couple of weeks. And really, I just found these on one or two websites. There wasn't a lot of digging or researching that was done. These headlines are out there for us to see every day of the year if we look for them. The first one I found was, it says, accused Seattle campus killer confessed how it was just so much fun as he killed one person and injured two others. He wasn't aiming for anybody in particular. He just took his gun, loaded it, and went to a place on campus and started shooting people. His comment was, at first he thought to himself, I can't believe I'm doing this. But then after he started pulling the trigger, he confessed later on, said that it became so much fun. Recently, an ISIS militant who was held captive by the Kurds admitted himself, just one ISIS militant, admitted to taking over 70 lives. 70 lives. There was another story of an innocent little girl, about 8 years old. And quite frankly, her death was so gruesome that I can't explain it here at church services. An innocent 8-year-old girl, abused and killed. Horrible. Also recently, and many of you may have seen this headline because it made some prominent headlines probably 2 weeks ago, I think it was. And it was where ISIS militants beheaded 4 Christian children under the age of 15. They knew where this Christian family lived, or several families, went into the home, found the children, told them that they had to denounce Jesus Christ. And the children looked at them and said, but we love Yahshua. And that was it. They cut off the foreheads of these children under 15 years old. I also saw a headline of a 19-year-old woman, and they don't know why this happened. To this day, I don't think they know who did it, but they found her charred body that had been set on fire by someone along the side of the road by her car. Unexplained. They did find a video of her in a gas station about an hour and a half, they estimate, getting gas. In a gas station, she looked like she was just conducting her normal way of life and business. And yet they found her dead an hour and a half later, completely set on fire and burned to death. The sad truth is that these are just a few of the many horrific evils that take place every day, of every week, of every month, of every year on this planet Earth. Man has no answer to stop the endless crimes that come against itself. These events make the words of God from Paul become very real. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. I also want to give you the title of my sermon today. The title is, Are We Living in Reality? Are we, God's people, living in reality? Are we living in reality? Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This creation, the earth that God created by His hand, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Going on in verse 20, it says, For the creation was subject to futility. In other words, this creation, because of Satan's rulership, is at a point in its existence that it is futile. Futile to solve the problems that plague mankind today. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly. In other words, it wasn't God's will or desire for it to be in the state that it is in today. But because of Him who subjected it in hope. So what took place back at that time when Adam and Eve were created was a choice. A choice for Adam and Eve and all of mankind to pursue God's will, God's way, yield and seek His law and obedience in their life, or reject it and go the way of Satan's influence. And once mankind made that decision, mankind has followed in that path ever since. And the hope from God and through Jesus Christ, who allowed it to be subjected to Satan's government, is the hope of restoration in the future. I really appreciated Dr. Ulrey's sermonette today, because I think as we go through my sermon, you'll see God's guidance in both messages today, as I think that you'll see that they harmonize together quite well with what God wants us to see at this time and to understand. But this creation moans and groans and yearns for the return of Jesus Christ, which will be a time of healing. This world is crying out for Jesus Christ to return and establish His Father's government on this earth. That is the only answer to the world's problems. It is the only hope that this world has. But what about us? You see, the story about living in reality isn't just about us or this world and their celebration of Christmas with peace, love, and joy and all the good words. It's about all of us together that live on this earth. Are we crying out? God says the world does, but do we, as God's people, see the need, truly see the need and feel the need for the return of Jesus Christ? Do we have an intense anticipation for Christ's return? Are you and I experiencing empathy towards the world and its pain? You see, the world's going through the pain and the suffering now, and we do as well, but there's a difference. We have the knowledge and the understanding to the question, why? The world feels the pain and the suffering that goes on every day. They see the same headlines that you and I do. And even though it may not impact us directly in the United States, it is still here. It is still just as real, whether it hits at our front door or whether it hits on somebody else's front door on the other side of the earth. It is still just as real, whether it's at our front door or whether it's not. We as God's people have the answer to the question, why? But this world suffers and they ask the same question, why? But they don't have the answers. It is a deep frustration for this world. Why do these evils happen? Should it be better? Could it be better? Will it be better in the future? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, the same chapter where we're at, verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Does that describe us? Do the words of Paul describe us? That we are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body? Because we don't feel necessarily all the evils that this world feels every day. We've been blessed by God exceedingly to live in the country that we do. And thankfully, it is a country of peace. We don't have soldiers breaking down our door, ready to come in at us. There are no ISIS militants at this point ready to and threatening us to denounce our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ, nor threatening our children. Do we feel it without them being there knocking on our door? Hopefully we do. We know why there's evil in this world. We understand the hope of His plan as well. When you see the world suffer at the hand of evil, what do you think? Do we just turn away and think on other things? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't like to read the headlines about an 8-year-old girl that's been significantly abused and then tortured and then finally killed. But do we turn away and think on other things? Do we ignore the headlines to avoid the pain that is out there every day? It's easy to do, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't turn a blind eye to the evil in this world. I want to ask you another question. Are we callous towards the evil in this world and the hurts of the people? Are we callous? A callousness means you don't feel the pain. If you develop a callus on your hands, I know when I was a young man, I worked for my father who owned a business, and it was hard physical labor in a factory type setting. And I remember there was days, depending on what I was doing, that I would notice that I was developing calluses on my fingertips. When you have a callus on a fingertip, you feel no more pain. We can't be that way towards this world. We need to make sure that we're not developing a callus towards the evil and the pain in this world. As we go through the sermon today, I want to cover a few real life stories that poignantly paint the dark state of our world today and also the suffering of the people within it. We'll see that even though this world doesn't understand the complete plan of God, there is still a powerful and real hope for all of them. I have 2 points today. The first one is open your heart to this world. Open your heart to this world. What do I mean by that? It means to allow your heart to be filled with compassion towards a world that suffers every day at the hand of Satan. Our Father's heart is wide open to them. He feels the pain. He sees the suffering of this world. He intimately sees the small child that is abused. He sees the young woman that was set on fire and left to die. He knows the four children under 15 years old and watched as they lost their head in profession of their belief and their love for Yeshua, for His Son. God the Father doesn't turn away from this world. He knows that the answer and only answer is the sending of His very Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 12. John chapter 3, verse 12. Notice what Jesus Christ said here. It says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that Greek term for belief means a complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who He was for you as a believer and as a person of this world. A deep belief and trust. It's not just a casual thought process. It's not an emotional thought process that at one given moment in your life, all of a sudden you profess to believe in Jesus Christ. It is something you carry with you every day of your life. Verse 15 again, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, this is what I really wanted to focus on. It shows our Father's love for this world. Not just for you and I as His called out people, but for the entire world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Going on in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world just to condemn them to an eternal death because of their sins, something that this world deserves, something that I deserve, something that we all deserve because of our sins. He came to save us, to bring the restoration, and you and I first as a part of that hope of a change, of a doing away with the evil. I want to read a letter. It's a fairly short letter from a lady that got on a blog site. If you're not familiar with what a blog site is, it's generally a website where you can get on there and you can just express whatever thought you might have coming to you. The website is sunnyskies.com, which is the last letter in Sunny Skies is a Z. Sunnyskies.com. She actually titled her blog here Mid-Life Crisis. So two mids. Mid-Life Crisis. She starts off and says, "Did you ever wish you could hear God's voice like Samuel did when he was under the tutelage of Eli?" And she says, "I sure have. I have so many questions about life. What is my purpose here? Who am I to become? Am I on the right path to happiness? Recently, I have also been questioning where I am in my life right now. Being a prisoner of my thoughts, which I found to be an incredibly interesting statement about her frustration. Because she has all these thoughts, and she knows there has to be an answer. All these questions, and she knows there has to be an answer. Yet she feels that she is a prisoner because she can't get access to those questions, to those answers. It says, recently I've also been questioning where I am in my life right now. Being a prisoner of my thoughts, I often find myself locked up behind bars of emotional turmoil and disappointment. I just thought I would have accomplished a lot more at this age. One day in my mind, I solemnly said, God, what? Am I supposed to be worried? I think it's natural for people that don't have the spiritual answers to the questions of why to start looking for the physical answers to the spiritual problem. That's why she turned back on herself and her success in life. But the real answer to her questions are not physical. They are spiritual. It's very telling, I feel, in that blog where she finally just reached out and she thought, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to put this in writing. So she went to a blog site to express her grief, to express her frustration at life and not having the answers that she needs. This world needs our prayers, prayers of mercy for them in their ignorance. Because Satan has blinded their minds to understanding and abuses them with his evils. Satan has blinded the minds of this world and abuses them daily because of his evil nature and character. We are not to be of the world, but we need to have our hearts full of compassion for this world. Because they hurt and they suffer daily and don't have the answers to why. What about the parents and the family and the extended family of the little girls and little boys that get abused and hurt so often in this world? They may have lost their son or their daughter, and they don't know why this happens. They sit and they're left with this thought of, what did he or she ever do to that person? What did he or she ever do to deserve such evil thrust upon them? They don't have those answers to why. And our hearts should be filled with compassion upon those that desire to see but simply cannot. They desire to see. They want to see so bad. They want answers to those questions why, and they can't get them. Our hearts should be praising God daily in appreciation for our spiritual sight. We cannot take for granted the healing and the blessing of sight that we've been given by God the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. I purposefully use the term healing in describing what God the Father has done for us. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read verses 13 through verse 17. Notice what Jesus Christ says here. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. They can read this Bible just as you and I. And they see it, but they do not see it. They don't understand. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. You see, what has taken place for you and I by the grace and the mercy of God is a healing. We are able to hear these words and understand. We see the evils and the problems that go on in our society every day, and we understand. This world does not. And it all goes back to just as what Christ said here. He said that if they did hear and if they were to see, then he would have to heal them and give them that understanding. That has happened to you and I. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's Jesus Christ talking to you as a person. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. We have been blessed exceedingly because our mind has been opened to the knowledge and the understanding of this world and of God's truth. We are truly exceedingly blessed and healed by God. The second point for my sermon is recognize your callousness. Recognize your callousness. Maybe you think that you're not callous to this world's problems. Well, I'd like to do a little bit of a test. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 69. Psalm 69, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The book of Psalms is a very unique book when you compare it to the other books of the Bible. It has a very unique message, a very unique perspective, but it is for a definite purpose for God's people. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. As we go through this reading here, we'll actually look at two different sets of scripture in Psalms. But as we read both of these, think about what the psalmist is saying. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. Now let's turn, if you would, to Psalms 102. Verses 3 through 9. Both of these psalms are very descriptive writings from the psalmist. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 3. Again, think about the adjectives that are given here. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me and swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, or with their tears is what it's describing there. That he's crying and moaning and lamenting what is going on in his life to the point to where his tears are filling his drink. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever reached a point in your life where you've looked at this world's problems? Or maybe you've looked at your own problems. And if someone gave you a blank piece of paper in front of you and a pen, and they said, describe what you're feeling, could you write it like that psalmist did? Are you that much in touch with the pain and the agony of this world? Sure, we hear about the young boys and the little girls, and we can shake our heads in disgust and think what a horrible tragedy that is. But could we sit down and write it out and describe how touched we are to the core of our heart? You see, the psalmist could. The psalmist had his mind and his heart open to what was going on around them. They felt the pain and the suffering and the agony that was upon them and upon the world to the deepest part of their heart. And what did they do with it? Once they felt and opened their heart to a point to feel and to let all that pain and suffering in, what did they do with it? Did they bottle it up and keep it inside themselves? No. If you read through the Psalms, the message is clear that they felt the pain, they opened their heart to the pain and the suffering of the world around them, and they felt it to their core, and then they fell down on their knees to God and poured it all back out to Him. That is what we are to do with the pain and the suffering that goes on in this world. Not develop a callus towards it to where you don't feel it, but let it impact you into your life. And then go to God on your knees and pour it back out to Him. And when you do that, there's a next logical step that has to take place. And it did, and it's evidence as you continue reading through the Psalms that you allow the joy and the true hope of God's plan to fill that void. You let yourself be touched by the struggles and the evils and the things that go on in this world, and you pour it back out to God. Get rid of it. Put it at the throne of God in prayer, and then at the same time, drink in and think about the hope that God's Word offers you. That's the whole point of the Psalms. All of the Psalms aren't lamenting type Psalms. A lot of them are praising God for His plan and the joy that comes with it. God doesn't want us to live in a state of lament and being down and disappointed and have no hope. He wants you to feel the hope of His Son, Jesus Christ, return to the depth of your core. But before you can do that, you first have to realize how much it's needed. Each and every one of us need to feel that to the depths of our being. Back to my question, can we relate to the psalmist's lament? I can't. I've never allowed my heart to be opened up enough to feel that much pain to where I can take a pen and write it so descriptively as he did. Because I think it's natural for us as men and women and teens to block out the pain and the suffering that comes around us. We see it, we feel it on a shallow level. But we need to see it and feel it even deeper, because when we do, we'll even feel even deeper the need for Jesus Christ's return. I've been reading a book. It was written by Matthew Jacoby. And Matthew Jacoby is, I don't know if you've heard of the band Sons of Korah or not. But Matthew Jacoby is a minister, and he has studied deeply into the book of Psalms. And as a part of his study into the book of Psalms and the meaning of the book of Psalms, he's written this book. It's called Deeper Places. And I want to share with you one comment out of one chapter here about what he's learned from the book of Psalms. He says, behind the cries of the lament Psalms lies a deeply ingrained optimism about God's willingness to act for the restoration of his people. These moments of pain are what most often bring this optimism to the surface. It is against the dark backdrop of seemingly hopeless circumstances that the luminous optimism of faith stands out with such clarity and can then be intentionally exercised. So it is that many of the most profound expressions of joy in the Psalms arise in the midst of the most grievous circumstances. It is a remarkable feature of the Psalms, and one I will discuss further as we move upward out of the genre of lament toward the mountaintop of biblical joy, which is the goal of the journey of the Psalms. It's a very good book. It's not a big book. Again, it's called Deeper Places, and it was written by Matthew Jacoby. But I think he has a very valid point on his view of the Psalms and the purpose of them. To see the deepest, darkest point of this world and the evils that are in it. And at the same time, recognizing the joy and the hope that comes from God's word about the future. We should feel the pain of others when we see it, just as Jesus Christ did, and he still does. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Here a leper comes to Jesus Christ and asks Jesus Christ a very pointed question. And it's very interesting, I think God inspired that this leper asked this question the way he did. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, now a leper came to him, speaking of course of Jesus Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Why did this leper come to Jesus Christ, fall down, imploring Jesus Christ? He could have just said, please heal me, I know that you can. But he asked Jesus Christ a specific question, which I personally believe, and I may be wrong, but I think it was inspired by the Father that this leper asked this question to the Father's Son. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And what happened in verse 41? It says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, he took that question to heart. He didn't just gloss over it and ignore it as having no meaning. He's thinking, this leper asked me if I am willing to heal him. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. In other words, he wanted him healed. Jesus Christ wants every person healed, physically and spiritually. We don't have time to turn to it, but think about the one scripture where it talks about one of the disciples had made comment that if they were to record all of the acts of Jesus Christ, they would be too numerous to mention in a book. Too many things to record. We just get a sample of it. But the New Testament is just full of healing after healing after healing. And we know by the statements that are made in the Bible that there are many more that were never recorded. Jesus Christ desperately feels the pain of this world. That's why he said he was filled with compassion and told that leper that he was willing to heal him. He desired greatly to heal him. Let's go to John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 5. As we read this, I would ask you to keep in mind what we read back in Matthew when it was describing, when Jesus Christ was describing what he would have to do if a person was able to see and to hear, as we read these verses here in chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Isn't that just like our human nature? We see a problem, and instantly we think, he's getting that on him because of his sins. But they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now notice the incredible answer from Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Do you understand what Jesus Christ is saying there? He's saying this man was born blind from death so that the works of the Father could be revealed. What does that say about the mind of God? What does it say about the mind of God that he wants us to learn so much about him and who he is and his works that he would allow a person to be blind from birth so that the Father's works could be displayed? We don't understand the way the mind of God works. Not completely. Because God wants us to understand the message so profoundly of who he is. Of who he is and what the Father's works are, that he allowed a person to be blind from birth so that the works of the Father could be displayed for this very moment. Starting over again in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus Christ elaborates, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." What are the works of his Father? What are the works of Jesus Christ that he says he must do the works that his Father is working to do? Bringing healing. The works of the Father were being displayed, saying, "Look at what I'm willing to do. This man was brought here to be blind at this point so that you can see my works, and his works are healing, offering healing to this world. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." What does that mean? It's specifying a specific period of time. Jesus Christ said, "I must do the work during this specific time." And he refers to that time as day. Jesus Christ goes on and says, "The night is coming when no one can work, when God's work will not be done." What is the daytime? I would have you think about it being the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. Jesus Christ was born, and for the earth's sake, it was a period of daytime. Jesus Christ, every day of his existence on this earth for his 33 years, was about doing his Father's work and bringing healing. In two phases, physical healing, with so many cases of physical healing, but also a gospel message that preaches a future spiritual healing that will take place on this world. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, was physically here, it was a period of daytime upon this earth. So why? That answers one of the questions why right there when you ask about the evils of this world, why they're going on now. Because we're not in a period of daytime. This is a period of time now that we suffer and we groan, and it is a period of nighttime when Jesus Christ and God the Father's healing works are not being done. starting back again in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He's describing his lifetime on this earth. The night is coming when no one can work. And he knew that his life would be short and the night would be back upon this earth. And then he even gives the descriptive definition of what's taking place in verse 5. It's not my interpretation. As long as I am in the world, what is it? I am the light of the world. I am the day of the world as long as I am in it, is what he's saying. Powerful examples of what is taking place, what the work of the Father is, what the work of His Son Jesus Christ was when He walked this earth. And they're waiting up in heaven for the night to come to an end when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and bring daylight here once again. And when they come, there will be physical healings, there will be spiritual healings, and a renewal will take place upon this earth. You see, brethren, the understanding of these scriptures and your knowledge and understanding and grasping of it is proof of the healing that God has given you. You see, there has been daylight and light brought into your life. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ are not doing their works now on a grand level. But they do still do them according to their plan through you and I and those others that they select at this time that receive their calling. But God is not with the world today. And this world is dark. It lives in a very dark place right now. Exceedingly dark. Because it is ruled by Satan. I got a call from a lady a couple weeks ago. And she's not in the state of Indiana. She's outside of the state of Indiana. And she told me that she had called another minister that was more in her area, but didn't receive a call back. And I could tell she was very emotional and upset. And from what I gathered from my conversation with her, she called to the home office asking for a referral of another minister because she wanted to speak to someone right then. And she's not a member in the church. I think she's attended services at least a few times, but I'm not real clear how much. But she was very frustrated. She was dealing with a whole lot of questions, a whole lot of why questions. Her first statement to me, and this was just prior to Christmas, she said, "This time of year is so difficult." And I don't know the details, but she and I spoke for over an hour, that one conversation, and I've spoken to her a couple times since then. But she described to me her life in a very, very, a very short manner, short period of time. She described the difficulties of things that she's gone through. She said her husband was unfaithful to her and he left her years ago. She currently lives by herself. She doesn't have answers to why people that obviously are going against God's way and against His law, yet they prosper and they thrive in this world. She said, "I don't understand how that can be." She said, "I don't understand why my son, who's 21 years old, won't listen to my admonitions to because she tells him to be careful not to follow in the walk of his father." And she said, "He's pretty much rejected me and pushed me aside." And as I sat and listened to her, I felt her pain. And I couldn't make it go away. But I knew that she was suffering under the same thing that so many people in this world suffer with every day. They don't have the answers of why when they look at the evils that are around them. And she lived by herself. She said, "It's very tough." I encouraged her. I said, she was an older lady and her transportation was very limited on getting back and forth to church. And I think she was, from what I could gather, she was very reliant upon getting a ride to services. But these people are not uncommon. This is not a rare example of what's taken place. A lot of hurt and a lot of questions why go unanswered in this world. The last story that I wanted to discuss involves the disease of Ebola. The Ebola outbreak has hit three countries, primarily in Western Africa. Currently, as of December 11th, by a report that was put out by the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, there have been over 6,300 people that have died in 2014 alone from the disease of Ebola. I want to read a story from one of the healthcare workers over in Western Africa. This story was put out by the BBC News magazine, and it was dated December 10th. It's entitled, "My Fight Against an Invisible Enemy." Healthcare workers fighting Ebola have been named as Time's Person of the Year. And one face splashed on covers of the magazine is that of an ambulance driver. His name is Fode Gala, in the Liberian capital, Monrovia. Here he tells the BBC of his determination to battle a disease which almost killed him. And this is his story. "In August, I went to pick up a 4-year-old boy from his home. I knew the place well. I had already taken 7 members of his family who all eventually died. He was the last one. I hadn't taken him before because he had showed no symptoms. But I had asked the neighbors to keep an eye on him and to call me if he got sick. On the afternoon of the morning that I took his father and grandmother and brothers, I got the call. I drove straight to his home and I saw the boy lying in a pool of vomit. I picked him up and I was carrying him in my arms to the ambulance when he vomited again on my chest. As it turned out, my protective suit was not completely sealed, but in that moment, I was very focused on what I was doing, getting him to the Medicines Sans Frontières Treatment Center as quickly as possible. The following Saturday, I went down with a fever. I gave myself some medication, but the fever wouldn't break. I told my family to stay away from me, and the following day, I went to a treatment center to be tested. I had known I would get it eventually. A lot of great doctors and nurses on the front lines have died. They tried to be careful, but Ebola still got them. I had carried so many patients in my ambulance and seen so many die in my arms. I was frightened, but I prayed, and God didn't allow my fears to take over. You don't want to know what Ebola feels like. If you're not psychologically strong and God is not on your side, you will drop before you're taken for treatment because the pain is too great. You have no appetite and nothing stays in your system. You vomit a lot. You are dehydrated. And then comes diarrhea. It's bad, terrible, devastating. It makes you want to give up on life. All I wanted was to be looked at, cared for, shown love. And I was shown a lot of love and concern and care by the doctors and nurses who treated me. I was there for 2 weeks. In the same tent as me in the treatment center, a 2-month-old baby died from the disease. And I lay listening to a lady who cried until she died. But the little boy who had infected me was there too, and he survived. I don't know why I survived. Maybe it was because of my faith in God, or maybe just because I went for treatment promptly. And thank God my family did not stigmatize me. They were scared, my mother and my brother, but they never turned their backs on me, and that was the same with my boss, Honorable Joseph. They all built me up and gave me courage. I want people to know that Ebola is not necessarily a death sentence, and you can survive it. I went back to my job part-time at the beginning of December. I have some immunity to the disease now, but I still wear protective clothes. I was always kind to my patients, but my experience made me double my efforts to them. See, he felt the pain because he experienced it. Look, you are not going to die. We are going to get you to the treatment center. Remember to listen to the doctors there and take their advice and take your medication. You're going to be okay. You're going to go back to your family. In February, before the Ebola virus, our job involved going to communities to pick up pregnant women, accident victims, and patients with hypertension. Now ambulance crews are working 24 hours a day. When people are dying, you need to be all over the city. It's hectic. Our workload is tripled, and we don't have enough ambulances in Monrovia to deal with the disease. Recently, I transported 11 people from the Omega area, and they all died. Sometimes I feel so sad. When I'm looking at someone and I know that he or she is dying, sometimes I just want to give up. Most of my friends now stay away from me because of my job. Some of them talk to me on the phone, but they won't see me in person. Many of the patients I pick up are very afraid. Some of them just cry. They cry because of the pain, but also because their families have deserted them. I remember a 70-year-old lady. When we got to her house, she was all alone in this 4-bedroom apartment. The children are gone, her husband gone, all of her family members gone, and she was alone and shivering. I could see death in her eyes. My colleague and I picked her up, took her to the ambulance. We nearly died of suffocation that day in our protective suits. And that's where the story ends. Those things go on, and they're real in other parts of this world. This world is in a sad state of affairs. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. The title for my sermon today, as I mentioned, is Are We Living in Reality? This world is not living in reality. What is real about this past Christmas season? What is real about the news headlines that we looked at today? Everything. Do we feel reality? God the Father does. Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth, and he called his healings the work of his Father. Think about Jesus Christ and what he did. Think about as he was giving his life, as he was crucified and hanging on the cross. What did he do? He still had compassion on those that put him there. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus Christ set us an example of incredible compassion towards this world. We need to make sure that our hearts are open, that we have not developed callousness towards the pain and the suffering in this world. We need to pray for mercy for this world when we see them suffer, and also pray and hope and ask for the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, when daylight will once again come upon this earth and healing will go far and wide across this earth, across all parts of this earth. The vegetation, the plant life, the food, everything, the waters will be healed, and people will be healed of their physical problems. And most importantly, they'll be healed spiritually and been given the knowledge and the understanding of God's incredible truth. A truth that you and I have the ability to understand today. We are exceedingly blessed. I wish you the best for the rest of the Sabbath.